But we've been talking about Paul's amazing letter to the Ephesians. And we're calling this recent series, Meet the Real You. And I hope you enjoy meeting the real you, because I think we can go a long time in our lives without really knowing who we really are and who we were created to be. And that's why it can be so exciting seeing especially our kids, you know, growing up and hopefully hearing that message week in and week out about who they truly are, who their real identity is. Because this world around us is constantly feeding us messages on who we are in a false way. And until we really find out, like that song we just sang, Good Father was saying, who am I? Who I am is a child loved by my Heavenly Father who is so good. And that is at the depth of everything what we're talking about. Our ultimate identity is we are these beloved children of God. Yet that gets masked so easily through all the things that come at us in this world and tell us in a negative way who we are or who we're not. And we want to just get really down to the ultimate who we really are and see how that changes our hearts, changes our outlooks, changes our faith, changes us from the inside out. And that is the message of Paul's letter of Ephesians. And last week it was part one, and so we did a little more background on Paul, on Ephesus, on what the Ephesians letter was all about. And so if you want a little review, go check it out online. But we're going to press on ahead in part two. We're calling this masterpiece, and we're going to see why. But let me ask you a question. Another question here. What if this was you? What if you took home the Mega Millions and you had that much in your bank account? Okay, now, with a caveat is you don't got to sweat world hunger or poverty. That's a little bit big there. Okay, I want you to, permission to be a little self-centered here. A little okay, what would you do with all that money? You don't need to change the world. You can go out there and just buy whatever you want. I know, it's kind of a crazy question. But can you imagine being in a position, and maybe you can, maybe you've tried to, that you could afford something like this? I know, what is that? We were just talking about colors, but hey, you could get the best blue on planet Earth. That painting, considered a masterpiece by many in the art world, by Mark Rothko, the number one, the royal red and blue, went for 75.1 mil. And so that's one of the masterpieces out there in the art world. Or maybe if you kicked in a little more, you could afford Andy Warhol's Marilyn, the turquoise Marilyn. Any art majors in the crowd? And so, okay, we got a couple art majors. And so maybe you have an appreciation for this. Up until recently, zero appreciation from your old pal Rick on this topic. But lately, I think I've been growing in this appreciation, trying to get a little bit of an eye for color and texture and what a beautiful image can do to you if you let it. And so, okay, my favorite. So I've become a big Van Gogh fan. And so, by the way, it's Van Gogh. All right, for the true art fan. I don't even know what you call it. Anyway, and so, okay, 82.5 for Dr. Guéchet by Vincent Van Gogh. And so, okay, the price tags keep getting steeper. Now, I'm not a Picasso fan. What am I missing? What am I missing here? It just freaks me out, all his, weird deals. What do you call it? There's cubism? Okay, all right, so it's but I just don't have it again, so I got to grow into that. I don't get it. I don't think I'd lay 95, maybe I'd go 45 million on that one. And so, but that, again, is considered a masterpiece in the art world, and it's in such demand that it commands that kind of a price tag. Okay, the all-time highest valued masterpiece. It's not Picasso, it's not Van Gogh. It's not Andy. it's Cezanne with the card players. What's that? Oh, it's on here. What happened? We got a little disconnect. Let me just see what's going on here. Oh, there. Did it come back? Oh, there we go. Okay. The card players. Okay, so stare at it for a minute. Evidently, there's something about the way they're looking at their cards and communicating with each other without even communicating. There's a lot going on here, evidently. I'm still kind of trying to figure it out. A quarter bill, $250 million. But it's considered the ultimate masterpiece out there. And so, fascinating stuff to me. But I want to share a passage from Ephesians. We're in chapter 2 here, where we find out, really in the big scope of everything, what a true masterpiece looks like. And so, Ephesians 2, this first paragraph. That's my favorite. That's my favorite Van Gogh Starry Night. I just think there's something. I could stare at that all day. There's just something. I don't know. It just does it for me. Okay, well let me share this passage with you, and let's see where we end up together. The Apostle Paul speaking to everyone. Everyone needs to hear this message. It wasn't long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now, God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we've done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. What an incredible passage. And here comes the crescendo. Here comes the finale to this amazing couple of paragraphs that really tell us all about who we are and God's incredible love and involvement in our work to ensure that his children would be with him forever and ever. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. And Paul uses this incredible word, you know, in his original language that he's writing in, it's the old ancient Greek, and he uses this term specifically from the art world. It's a great little word, poema. It's where we get our word in English for poem. We are God's poem. We're his song. Each one of us is a special stanza placed perfectly and specifically in this incredible story, this beautiful song, poem, this artful masterpiece. Some biblical translations translate it workmanship or creation, but specifically out of that world of art, describing God's nature and personality as an artist who loves to create. And loves, is absolutely devoted and in love with all parts of his creation, but especially his children. You are God's masterpiece. I just want that to sink in, because we're talking about who we really are. You are a work of art. And you were created to shine. From long ago, the plan was for you to do incredible good works that God has planned out. The reason that you exist and that you are here is to do these good works that God has planned for you. But we can get so easily distracted from that. I love the way one of my favorite pastors, Rick Warren, puts it. God says, "You're my poem. You're my masterpiece. I've uniquely formed you with talents, abilities, personality, and experiences, and I want you to use them. You're not just wanted." You know, last week we talked about how we're chosen. Before the Big Bang, before anything, God chose us specifically and individually. But you're not just chosen and wanted. You're needed. You're part of a plan. You play an important role in it. You're needed in your church. You're needed in your community. You're needed in this world. God didn't create you to just sit around collecting dust. God brought you here to make a contribution with your life. Think about that a little bit. Think about who you would call yourself. How do you view yourself? You know, many of us view ourselves by our occupation or by maybe our experiences or our education or lack of education or our finances or lack of finances or the home we live in or the cars we drive or our hobbies. But when it gets down to who you really are, those are just all real superficial little masks that don't tell the ultimate story of who you are and who you're created to be. You are created to be a world-changing individual that affects every part of your life around you. Your closest relationships, your neighborhood, your community. Orphanages in Mexico. kids in need all around the world. You have it in you. It's in your DNA to affect change for the good. That has been written into your DNA code. But we can get, again, distracted and off kilter and then literally stolen from our true identity of our purpose and what we're called to be. As I was kind of preparing and trying to educate myself a little bit on the art world this week, I came across this article that fascinated me. First of all, what caught my eye, before you read the article with me, was this image that I've grown up with. There's a copy of this in my parents' house still today. And it was always this kind of freaky-looking guy, you know, in this painting. I had no idea that it was famous until way into my adulthood. I just thought it was this random painting. My parents probably got it at a garage sale. I don't know. And so evidently, the boy in the red waistcoat is super famous. But if you've been following the drama in the art world, like I haven't, I get a little caught up in what's going on in ESPN, and they don't give too many updates on the boy in the red waistcoat. But up until recently, everybody had been stressing out because it was missing for a long time. It had been stolen. Art thieves. I mean, the art thieves can make a bundle out there, obviously, because of the value here involved. But while the art industry celebrates the return, finally, of the stolen Cezanne. So Cezanne, who did the card players, this is one of his masterpieces also, the Cezanne masterpiece, Boy in the Red Waistcoat, worth a mere 131 mil, was recovered, finally, thank goodness we can all relax, in Serbia a year or two ago. Along with thousands of other famous stolen works of art continue to be traded on the black market or collect dust in storage. It's this awful, you know, crime, but it's just this. To me, it's this very clear metaphor of how when we're not used and at work for our purpose, the same sad destiny can impact us, and we can be like stolen art that's just sitting around engaged in a market that is a false place, that is detracting from what the artist originally planned and intended for those to be impacted by. According to the Art Loss Register, an international index of stolen works, there are 350,000 stolen works of art in the world. Stolen art goes underground to the black market and trades among criminals at a fraction of its value. And that is what really happens to all of us. It's like when we don't really understand our true identity, and we're not living in our purpose to align our lives with God's plan for us to do the good things in this world that He wants, and we get caught up in our identity, being whether you're a minister or in car sales, or in the finance world, in the medical fields, whatever line of work, when you start to see your identity anything besides being a child of God, you're trading at a fraction of your value, and the world is missing out on what you could be giving it. Poppy Flowers by Van Gogh is still missing. But I want this image. It's a vase of flowers, but it just does something. It does something to me. I have never met a Van Gogh that just doesn't hypnotize me. Ever since, I don't know what it is. Poppy Flowers, worth 55 mil, is still missing. Taken from a Cairo museum in 2010, is still yet to be found. And that can be us. We can be missing from our true identity, from the plan that God has for us when we take a different route, when we're not aligning our lives with His purpose for us. I want you to start thinking about that a little bit. What am I good for? But I want you to, see that in a positive way, because each one of us has written into our DNA code. That's why that's the kind of icon for this message series, that double helix DNA. It's written into your DNA to do good in this world. And when you're doing that kind of work for God, you are living out your purpose. That's who you are. That's who you're meant to be. And I think we can best answer that question, what am I good for, if I can figure out and get a grip on at least one of these two questions. Here they go. First one is, where is God already working? And you don't have to reinvent the wheel. There's plenty of wheels out there. It's where can I get involved? What's going on around me that the good works of God are being done and I can just jump in and be part of that? Where is God already at work? In the world, in my community, in my church? What's going on out there? I don't have to start anything from scratch, but I do need to take a little time and investigate a little bit, because God is at work in this world. But I could be missing out if I'm not involved somewhere. But you take a little time, whether it's helping out, as a picture from the work at the orphanage in Tijuana that our mission team is preparing to go to in June and be a part of what's going on there. That's a little snapshot from Shelter Inc. and one of the meal nights that they do. We support Shelter Inc. It's a Contra Costa County shelter that our church supports. Or whether it's right here, I just love that picture of those little ones and helping out and being part of a ministry that's a part of Neighborhood Church. And this is just a tiny sampling of what's going on out in the world. But have you taken the time? Have you taken the time to look around and see where God is at work and see what draws you? Where are you drawn? What do you connect with? Because what I'm drawn to might be totally different from what you're drawn to. And that's good. In fact, it's supposed to be like that. That's why God's created so much diversity in all of our personalities and our skill sets and all those things. But the reason you have those skill sets is to be used for God's purposes, not for our own often self-centered ambitions. And so, have you taken some time to look around and see what is out there? And dip your toes and get involved. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know what? Maybe you got that entrepreneurial part of your DNA, and you take some time and you look around there and you're not satisfied with what's going on out there. That's okay. Answer question number two. Well, what are you concerned about? What fires you up? What are you disappointed in? And maybe you get to reinvent the wheel. And that's okay. You get to make the wheel the way you want it to be. And so, how would you make that wheel? Where is your concern? A couple things to think about. What do you want to see change? What do you think is wrong with this world? Who do you feel an affinity with or a compassion for? So it might be a cause that you're drawn to that fires you up, that keeps you from sleeping at night when you really start to think about it, or it might be a people group. You might really be into kids or the elderly or the homeless. You could be like my pal Scotty Martin, coached this kid in high school. Kids come a long way, let me tell you. I mean, he was a challenge in high school. Great, great kid. Boy, when we finally got his left foot, when he finally figured out how to use that thing, it became a weapon. But he was all over the place. He grew up and really matured in his faith, and he started this ministry, and it's this really vibrant, amazing ministry. He looked around, and it just broke his heart, just driving to and from work every day, just the homelessness that he would see in his community. And he just started, as he would drive by, he would be prepared to minister and help out to anyone he saw homeless. And it just kind of caught on, and he has this ministry to this day called Drive-By Christians. I just think it's a cute, catchy name. And he takes youth groups. In fact, I want to get our youth group involved with what Scotty's doing. And they go mostly in the Pittsburgh, Bay Point, and Antioch area helping out. And Scott just, he's the kind of guy, he can talk to anybody. And some people are like that. Again, what's in your DNA? In Scott's DNA, God built him to be able to have a conversation with anyone at any time. And he just had a heart and a concern for anybody that was cold could use a blanket, was a little hungry could use a sandwich. And he just keeps it simple, and that's what they pass out. They just go on Saturdays for a couple hours and just drive by and see who's out there, who's in need. But he, in a way, has invented a wheel. You know, he went out there, he started this ministry from scratch. It's not his full-time gig. It's not a gig at all. I mean, it's just what he does on Saturdays. He's a teacher and a coach. And he has impacted a lot of people because he took the time to really align his life with God's purposes for him. And let it come out of him. What his, you know, how he was created. And it's this beautiful work of God that God obviously planned from long ago that these people would be helped out by Scotty's efforts to be part of their lives and take some time to come alongside them. And it's a masterpiece. I mean, what he's doing is just, it's just you step back and you look at it and it just affects you more than the most beautiful artwork in the world. And it just, it brings inspiration like a great piece of art should do. It causes you to change, to do something with that feeling. You're designed for good. So pick one of those questions and answer it in your life. Where is God working? Jump in and get involved. But if you just, you're not finding it, you're not seeing it, and you're feeling, well, can I do this? Yeah, you can start something up. You can create it. God put that desire in you to affect that change. And when you make that change, it'll be like that masterpiece being recovered and not any longer collecting dust in a dark basement somewhere in an underground market, but being on display for the world to see, to bring beauty and inspiration and good to everyone who comes into view with it. Anybody guess what this is? Kind of just looks like a big blur, huh? But when you step back from it, another incredible type of art, the mosaic. And I remember coming across this definition of mosaic years ago and going, oh my gosh! That's what the Bible is talking about the church, about God's masterpiece, about His children. Think about it. Many individual pieces of various material, whether it's tiles, metals, you know, just, you know, it's usually the scraps, you know, what seems to be thrown away and discarded. An artist will bring together and arrange in an amazingly creative way to form a beautiful work of art. And that's who you are. That's who you are. You're one of those amazing parts of a larger story, a masterpiece that God is putting together. That's why the Bible so often refers to the church as the body of Christ. We're all connected together and brought together in this amazing plan to reflect the heart and love of Christ in this world that so desperately needs to be loved. And so that's who you are. You are God's masterpiece. You're a work of art. You're beautiful. You're amazing. You're inspiring. Do you feel like that? If you don't feel like that, it's time for a change. It's time to let yourself be recovered and brought into the light and be at work to fulfill the purpose that you were made for. Those good works that He planned for this world long ago through each of you. That is who you really are. Meet the real you. You are a masterpiece. Heavenly Father, I just pray that message would just resonate in our hearts today. And that we would take the time, all of us, if we haven't yet, to really consider, where are you working? How can I get involved? Whether it's here in my neighborhood, internationally, globally. Lord, I just pray that you would draw each of us to connect with that plan and purpose that you've created us for. And Lord, if there's something that we're supposed to be a part of starting up or putting our own fingerprints directly on, Heavenly Father, inspire that and put the pieces of the puzzle together to make that happen. Lord, and please don't let anyone sleep at night until They're fulfilling your purpose for them. Let it be that powerful, Lord, because we don't want to be stolen. We don't want our identities stolen from us and from you. Lord, we want to live to truly who we're supposed to be. And so Lord, shine through your masterpiece, this incredible living art that you have created to do good in this world. We pray in your name. Amen.